Welcome back, everyone, to the front line with Joe and Joe. Joe Pasillo and Joe Resinello.
Oh, you're exactly right, Joe.
We work for the man upstairs, as you do.
You're setting me up quite well. You just gave me an alley-oop.
The greatest revolutionary act you can commit right now is to open your mouth and speak the truth.
Whether you're an academic or you're a regular guy, we have to be fearless.
And once more, dear brothers and sisters, let us go into the breach. Hello again, everyone, and welcome back to the front line with Joe and Joe. Joe Pasillo, as always, joined by Joe Resinello. And once more, dear brothers and sisters, let us go into the breach on the Veritas Catholic Radio Network, 1350 on your AM dial, 103.9 on your FM dial, spreading the truth of the Catholic faith to the New York City metropolitan area. Please download the app, share it with your friends so you'll have access to all of our station's content. And if you like what Joe and I do, we're all over social media, Twitter, Facebook, YouTube, wherever you see our ugly mugs, please like, subscribe, share, do all that fun stuff. Help us out. Now, today, Joe and I are very excited about this conversation we're going to have with Johann Ix. Johann is the author of a new book, The Pope's Cabinet, Pius XII's Secret War for Saving Jews. And that's available at Sophia Institute Press. As always, we ask our audience to support our Catholic authors and the publishers. We'd love for you to go out and buy the book, and please do so at Sophia. And like I said, this is a great conversation. It's actually nowadays, it seems to be, and it shouldn't be, and that's what we're going to get into with Johann. It seems to be a controversial topic, but we think the history is there and is on the side of Pope Pius XII, but that's just Joe, in my opinion. We'll let Johann, who's actually written the book on it, discuss it more. Some of you know Johann and his work. If not, I'm going to give a brief bio. Johann Ix earned a doctorate in church history from the, I'm going to say this like I'm a real Italian, Pontificia Università Gregoriana, or as we say, the Gregorian, and is the author of another book on the Vatican.
Perfect.
Thank you, Johann. Another book on the Vatican during World War I. I'm not even going to try to pronounce the French. I'll just give you the proper title, which is La Guerre et le Vatican, which is The War and the Vatican, 1914 to 1915. As head of the historical archive of the Secretariat of State of the Holy See, Johann orchestrated the digitization of the Vatican's World War II archives ahead of their official opening to researchers in March 2020. So as I said, this is going to be a great conversation. Johann Ix, welcome to the front line with Joe and Joe, brother.
Yes, good evening for me and good day for all of you.
Yeah, it's good. It's good evening for you. Good afternoon for Joe Resinello, and it's good morning for me. I'm in Arizona. So we're all over the world right now. So with that, like I said, it's going to be a great conversation. I'm going to hand it over to Joe Resinello.
Johann, we always begin with a prayer in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. Remember, O most gracious Virgin Mary, never was it known that anyone who sought your help or sought your intercession was left unaided. Inspired by this confidence, we fly unto you, a virgin of virgins, our mother. To you we come, for you we stand, sinful and sorrowful. O Mother, the Word incarnate, despise not our petitions, but in your clemency hear and answer us. Amen.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, Son, Amen. Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
As Joe P. Said in the bio, Johann, recently the archives have been officially opened. I guess the question a lot of people may say, why were they locked for so long? Was the Vatican trying to hide something? Clearly they were not. But as a historian, please break that down. I think it's a good place to start the discussion.
Well, now the book is based on the documents of the Historical Archives of the Secretary of State that contains for the Second World War about 800,000 documents. Okay, so from 39, 40, these were entirely digitized already and are completely available for researchers coming to Rome. An interface of an inventory to enhance, of course, the researchers, their work, concerns, because there is the other archive, most known by the old name, the secret archives of the Vatican, which is Vatican Apostolic Archives. And in that archive is deposited the other part of the Secretary of State's documents, which is the internal affairs of the Church, and which is, of course, all the documentation that comes from all over the world of the dioceses and parishes and anything, which is, of course, church-related immediately. To governments, to official institutions, to multilateral institutions, and organizations is kept, which I'm the director, and which are these documents of the historical archives of the Secretary of State. I say this because our 800,000 documents on the Second World for all the pontificates, the entire pontificate of Pius XII, in the other archives are 3-4 times the quantity, so we that are kept today and preserved today only on the policy, let's say, and the policy making and the diplomacy of Pius the 12th documentation. I think not one human being will be able to read them all in a lifetime. Or at least to study them all. The opening itself in 2020, you could say now it happens to be a long time. We had to wait so long to get access to these documents. Now, archival law in the Vatican, the rules on the archives, says that archives should be opened not earlier than 70 years after Pius XII died in 1958, October. So Pope Francis should have waited, if he would have, you know, if he wanted. He was well aware of the importance of these archives and to, you know, shed light and the right light for a discussion a few years ago. Now, this happened so in 2020, 8 years before, let's say, the official date of the a privilege that the Pope granted us to open them earlier than a normal date would have foreseen. So what you want to know about these archives more? One thing is,
well,
for sure that the opening changed already something.
No. Could you, I was going to say, yes, talk about, Johann, if you don't mind, joining us here at the Frontline with Joe and Joe. Talk about, for our listeners' benefit, also segue from what you were going to say into what is the dominant narrative, especially out there in the culture surrounding Pope Pius XII and the Holy See, when it comes to trying to, you know, save Jews from the Holocaust. So, you know, so enlighten our audience about that also.
Yes. I can tell you that it depends. The whole discussion on the narrative, the dominant narrative, also. So it depends on what 58 till 63, the dominant narrative was extremely positive on Pius XII, we can say. After his death, of course, this should be opened afterwards. There was no problem at all towards the Vatican. There was only in the Soviet countries of collective, let's say, attempt to denigrate the Jew on the public field. But in the, let's say, in the rest of the world, Pius XII was granted a personality, profile, and so on. Now, from 63 to 65, with the deputy, the theater play, while thanks also to the studies of Ron Rischlag, the American professor, that this old deputy theater play was an engineered play by the Soviet secret services. And it was driven into the Western world, America, as a little virus, as I call it, to, let's say, destroy this positive image in 6 months. And it all collapsed. It all suddenly changed. Okay? Now, this doesn't mean that also along until 2020, there another current and a positive current in historiography wasn't present and continued, and the efforts undertaken by him during the war. And this interpretation also was present by the negative narrative. And that makes that we have, even in our own universities since years and decades, the negative narrative that was told, study on it. And that is what is amazing, that many, many intellectuals and professors could tell what they wanted on Pius XII without proof and evidential proof of documents on what they were saying, which is for historians most.
Well, it doesn't seem to us that when you look at, let's say, Ralph Hawkhut's the deputy, as you just mentioned, that was a KGB operation to discredit the Pope. When you look at the book Hitler's Pope, they're not, well, the play obviously is not meant to be, but the book Hitler's Pope, just in general, is not a scholarly work. Anybody who's been critical, and I mean critical, like looking at it with a critical view, has said it's not a work of scholarship.
Now it seems as such, but in that time it was given at least. Let's say the attention, as if it was all, let's say, the credit to say the things he was saying or writing the things he was writing. Now that is the problem.
Right.
That we have if we see them now, if we see backwards with that, what we have now before us, it is impossible to say. That why did these people, you know, they had to really construct these theories on, let's say, their own thoughts or imagination or whatever, because.
Well, it's funny. I'm going to hand it over to Joe. Johann Ix is joining us here at the Frontline with Joe and Joe, and we are discussing his new book, The Pope's Cabinet, Pope Pius XII's Secret War for Saving Jews. We'll get into it in a little bit, Johann. I'm going to hand it over to Joe, and we'll talk a little bit about going back to the original sources, which we'll get into, which are many of the Jews themselves. But we'll talk about that in a minute. Let's go a little bit further. Joe Resinello.
Johann, clearly we have differences of opinion with our Jewish brothers and sisters when it comes to theology. With that said, though, they're human beings. The Pope clearly loves all people, as all Catholics do. What was his official doctrine on Jews, particularly, you know, what he communicated to the world.
I think the major discovery I made in the book, or during the writing the book, the major discovery comes not from the Second World War. The major discovery comes from the First World War, 1916 and 1919. So we are in the midst of the First World War. And in nothing less than the American Jewish Committee in New York, who is asking the Holy See for an official document to issue an official document to wanted to get the Holy See come in, sustain and help for their Jewish brothers and sisters in Poland that were First World War. So it was not only in the Second World War, it was also in the First World War, not easy living for the Jews. Now, in that moment, Pope Benedict XV letter to the American Jewish Committee, and it was published on their magazine. On the main page, the first in that magazine, explaining the letter. Now, why did they do so? Because this was, and I say it with the words of the journalist, the Jewish journalist, an encyclical for us Jews. It is the most important document ever issued by the Holy See towards the Jews. And because in the document, you can read immediately two very important lines, and I quote them because they are very important if we want to go on. The document was saying, the Jews are our brethren. Now, this sounds very familiar with the 100 years later, all brothers. Yeah, the Jews are our brethren. That was 1916 on the Jews. And a few lines later, the letter says again, is written as any other people in the world. Now, the Jewish people, as you well know, was not a state at that moment. They were this. Now, the Holy See is taking in account, let's say, a group of people, which identity is for them very clear, and is saying that brothers living on the earth, even if they don't have a state, even they are not gathered in a national, you know, hegemony. So, and that is. Who was in 1916 the Minister of Foreign Affairs for the Vatican? That's my question to you. Do you know that?
Eugenio Pacelli.
It was Eugenio Pacelli. Could not be issued.
I love saying this thing because it's so similar to mine, Johan.
Yeah, I'm very. But you cannot. Would, you know, send a letter to the American Jewish Committee in New York if he would not agree on that, or even, and I would say here, was not the think tank behind it. And so for me, it is very clear of Eugenio Pacelli, Pius XII, on the Jews. And this doctrine will be then later on all kind of help, sustain, and uh, beneficence towards the Jews. Amount of good relations with rabbis from France, from Israel, and others, other countries. So also these relations, the fact as friends, as brothers, as the letter says, they are our brothers. And they knew that the rabbis tell that also in their letters when they come, as if it was their house. And they were, of course, amazed in the beginning. Now, this is Pacelli. And Pacelli's thinking, Dugnian, and that is also my theory at the end of the book, crystallized in the document of the Second Vatican Council, Nostra Aetate. Now, the problem is that today, and theologians have said that Nostra Aetate is the beginning of the dialogue with the Jews. Yeah? It is the big document of the Second Vatican Council. Now, I say it is not the springtime. It is the end, so autumn even, if you want, of a doctrine which was started in 19th, half of a century, and was overspanning also the pontificate of Pius XII itself, and which is, of course, what he taught about towards them.
Johann Ix is joining us here at the Frontline with Joe and Joe. Johann, we have several minutes before the break. I think it's a good opportunity to let our audience, and we're going to throw it right over to you for the next 5 or 6 minutes, talk about the actions. You talked about the document from 1916, and that was Eugenio Pacelli, later on Pope Pius XII. That was his view, the church's view, of let's say, the proper relationship between Catholics and Jews. Talk about concretely, in the next, let's say, 5 minutes or so, I know you could go on for hours, some of the actions, the heroic actions of Pope Pius XII, while the Nazis were seeking the SS was seeking to deport Jews from Italy, all right, the actions of the Vatican, and specifically Pius XII, in attempting to help these people. Talk to our audience about that. Set the record straight.
Well, we have to, we have to be very careful not to underestimate the entire action he undertook to do, taking action. There is first the mobilization at the grassroots level, and grassroots level in the church, we know that is the parish, is the diocese, abbeys, and so on. Now, we know that in the last months, in the last years, more than that, many, many priests and nuns were doing nothing else than saving Jews, Jewish children, and so on. And dioceses, some dioceses had bureaus. There was a bureau founded already in the late 30s in Holland, which was the help for the Jews in Germany fleeing over England or towards America or towards South America. Now, this of in Holland first came down to Antwerp for not many days, because of course the Germans were then invading those countries again. This bureau to London, and there it was active for the rest of the World War. Now, present in some archdioceses of Europe. Zagreb is one of them with Cardinal Stepinac, whose secretary shaped documents to help the Jews getting over the border. And we have examples of that. These little orders or to get help where they then arrived was given out by the diocese, Archdiocese of Zagreb. And we know that also in other form of help. Now, another one are the diplomatic services. The diplomatical envoy countries were very active on the field. And I think even the audience we have today will remind of some of them. One of the most active ones was Sir Hurt, and who was in Turkey, Greece, very active too. Promote actively the help to in action towards the Holy Land, and which worked very well. Also the Nuncio Cazoli in Romania, also the Nuncio out of studies of Professor Napolitano, who published books on Budapest and Monsieur Verolyken, also by that nunciator. So the whole network of diplomatic representations of Pius XII was calling to seek help for Jewish people, be it Christian baptized Jewish or not. So there was not any difference behind them. Another part of the help is even on the higher level, a bureau that was founded by Pius XII himself, in the section about the Secretary of State, the two branches, internal and external affairs. Now, we, external affairs, had a bureau for the Jews, found requests to the Pope himself came in, and these demands, requests are written by, it mean the go-betweens that made it possible, you know, to activate help for them. Now, these Hebrew files we have put those on the internet. They are available on the internet. You can go and look through them and read them yourself and look how people on the other side of the Secretary of State, the inner, the Ministry for Affairs or internal affairs, let's say, this bureau would have, because we have to rely on that what we read in the press, they would have
Johann, let's take
another,
a look
15,000.
Johann, let's take a quick break there. Let's go to a commercial break. I'm sorry to cut you off. If you're just joining us, we're joined here at the Frontline with Joe and Joe by Johann Ix. We're discussing his new book, The Pope's Cabinet, Pius XII's Secret War for Saving Jews. This is a great conversation at the Frontline with Joe and Joe on the Veritas Catholic Radio Network, 1350 on your AM dial, 103.9 on your FM dial. Stick around. We're gonna get into one more segment, talk a little bit more about Pius XII and his heroic actions in saving Jews during World War II. We'll be right back.
Catholic radio works, and now we have it here in Connecticut and New York. It's been seen around the country that there's no better tool for evangelization. Where there's Catholic radio, the folks who listen deepen their faith, families are strengthened, parishes and communities flourish. So, let people know you're listening to Veritas Tell your friends to tune in, and let's make an impact here for Jesus and His church. This is Steve Lee for Veritas Catholic Network.
Welcome back, everyone, to The Frontline with Joe and Joe, Joe Pasillo and Joe Resinello, and we are way in the breach with Johann Ickx. We're discussing his new book, The Pope's Cabinet, Pius XII's Secret War for Saving Jews. Now, if you're just joining us, before the break, Johann was describing some of the actions of Pius XII in actually saving the lives of Jews and some of the strategies. He was talking about the different bureaus that were set up. But before the break, Johann, you were getting into another bureau that was set up by Pius XII. So if you don't mind picking it up right there.
Yes. So the other on the other side, there was the internal affairs ministry, let's say, which was also dealing with Jews, and they got, as we hear, requests to the Pope for help. Now the problem is that all these requests came in, and some of them were impossible to be, you know, answered for them, while the situation didn't allow it. And that is for the today's historians, of course, also a reason sometimes to say, you see, Pius XII, or he. Now, that is what I find a little bit a bridge too far. I mean, these people asked for help. There were bureaus in the entire world that had a bureau for the Jews inside his ministry for foreign affairs or internal affairs. You know, thing to find a bureau working 24 hours a day and night for rescuing Jews. Deny that this is really something exceptional in history.
Well, that's why, Johann, that's why we're glad you're here at The Frontline with Joe and Joe. And that's why we're happy and grateful that you wrote your book, because if there's one thing that Joe and I try to do all the time on the show is, you know, if narratives out there are either false or incomplete, in the case of the case against Pius XII by Hitler's Pope and the deputy and other works that had come out over the last 50 or 60 years, you're answering that, and we're grateful to you for that. Joe Resinello, where do you want to go?
I want to explore something you said, basically what Rome did.
No, I'm thankful that you give
the Holy See with regard to saving Jews. I think it was extraordinary compared to the world. And I'm going to focus on the United States for a moment. And Joe Pasillo, please correct me if I'm wrong, but I believe that the United States did not open the door, from what I have read, historically speaking, when the Jews were basically in trouble. It was the Pope who stood his ground and stayed in the Vatican. He could have fled. He did not. And they did everything they could, whereas a lot of countries did not. Talk to that a little bit, because I don't think a lot of people know that. And Joe, if you want to expand on that a little bit, how America basically did not extend the hand that Rome did.
I don't want to oversimplify it, but the way I would put it is this, okay? The Jews are seeking refuge in a number of different countries, and they just simply were turned back. Before the actual, Johann, you could correct me if I'm wrong, but they were turned back. In other words, the United States, France, Great Britain, they turned them back. They didn't.
Yes, they were turned back at a certain moment while doing so. All the countries have.
No, that's what I'm saying.
Yeah, please expand on that. You know much more than we do.
Go ahead, Johann.
I didn't hear the question, but it was a little interruption of the line. But I wanted to quote that it is not the United States. We have other examples. Brazil, for instance, was taking in Jews, and gave the Pope passports. you know, out, dispose of it, but only for Christian baptized Jews. So this country is saying, okay, you can send more Jews, but they have to be the real. So also that existed. And then there are the other countries that, you know, were not collaborating with the Holy See. Countries that did their best, and even little countries also in South America, that took in more Jews than they, you know, usually did or would have done for one time, two times or so. So there are various attitudes. There are of different countries in this issue. Now, once the quota was reached, they were sent back, and they couldn't allow new Jews entering America. And that was the another issue is that in the meanwhile, there was a diplomatical or a diplomatic states between the Holy See and the United States, which is very interesting. And that all started in 1939. And I think it is also of the history of that time. If the United States had that policy as today, European countries have that policy also of rescuing people out of the Mediterranean Sea, the quotas are still applied in those countries. So it is not an issue at stake. Now, but let's talk about the positive things. Positive things was that what we didn't, or, you know, overshadowed all that, was that there was a friendship, a personal friendship, originated between Roosevelt, the figure of the Protestant world in the world, and Pope Pius XII, the head of the Catholic Church in the world. Now, this was forced. It was known because Tittmann, one of the diplomatic representatives during the war and after war, he wrote a book with letters of the book was completely forgotten. It's amazing. Yeah. Now we have now these archives are open, and what do we see? Then letters come out, which are private letters between a president, an American president, and a pope. And at that stage, at the was a little bit nervous about it. It became nervous about it because their pope was, you know, writing personal letters with the president, politicians and diplomats, the worst thing that can happen, you know? So, and anyway, we know now what is in these letters. And it is striking that started during the visit of Pacelli as a cardinal in the United States, when it was Kennedy, the father of the later, in the 60s. Now, it was his father who presented Pacelli personally to Roosevelt in the 30s, in 37 of the United States. Now, there originated a real friendship between two persons, Pacelli would become then the Pope. Now, this friendship, I can tell you, these are heart striking. Friendship, which is on the ideological level and the philosophical level and the humanitarian level. So striking that those two are for the next years. And when they say they have to strike, you know, barbarism, they have to strike the forces of evil, because we are the having a self-conception of being the children of the light against the forces of evil. I think this most remarkable in letters to this conception also for yourself. It makes of yourself really, you know, that you are aware of your role you are playing in the next years. I mean, they knew exactly what was coming on and what was going on in Europe.
Joe Racinello.
Let's talk a little bit about other persecutions, because clearly the Nazis persecuted gypsies. They also persecuted Christians. Talk a little bit about that and how basically, you know, did Rome handle that? What was their stance on it? And what did they say about it? Were they public?
I didn't. I'm sorry for a while.
No problem. Basically, what was the position on the Nazis with regard to Christians? There were many priests that died in concentration camps. And how did Rome respond to that? They clearly knew about it. History has written about it. What was the public statement?
Well, on the persecution of Christians, again, overshadowed by the narrative on the Jews and the Jewish persecution. And it was clear and it was already known that that's a concentration camp for priests and that the German clergy was driven into that. And they were even beheaded. I mean, 38, 39, really executed in Dachau. Now, all this was known by the Holy See. So they were well aware of how socialism treated the church already in Germany. Now, you can imagine what the position would be when Germany, Nazi Germany, is invading Poland, not really the friend of Hitler at that moment, and where we see, and the book is telling that, really not decimating, but even eliminating the whole Polish intelligentsia, which were Catholic. And also the clergy of Poland, bishops, is completely, driven away or executed. Priests also, nuns also. It was a completely extermination also. I was completely aware that the Germans did it. And they were aware that also the Soviets did that. And so they are in between two enemies, that Roman Catholic. And that's the position that the Pope had to deal with. In the meanwhile, he has to search the nations. Now, I can tell you, this is not the most easy job to do at that moment.
No. Needless to say, Johan, that's not going to be an easy job at all. You're joining us here at the front line with Joe and Joe, Joe Pasillo, Joe Racinello. We are way in the breach. We're being joined by Johan Ix. We're discussing his new book, The Pope's Cabinet, Pope Pius XII's Secret War for Saving Jews. Please buy it from the publisher, Sophia Institute Press. We always emphasize to support our Catholic publishers. Johan, I'm going to give you the floor for a few minutes. I'd love for you to tell our audience about some of the, after the war, all right, and after the actions of Pope Pius XII, okay, many Jews, prominent, you know, there's not, you know, not some local rabbi. We're talking about prominent Jews. Discuss that openly and be said that hundreds of thousands of lives were saved by the actions of Pope Pius XII. Give our audience some of those people that that did. I think in one case there was actually a major conversion to the Catholic Church of one of the head rabbis. Talk about that a little bit, Johan.
Well, there are several ones, but one is a very good case that I present in the book is Rabbi Safran. And openly and publicly, the nuncio Cazzullo, for all his work he did to save Jews. Now, Cazzullo was doing this on charge of Pius XII, certificates in Romania to save them. And it worked for a while, till 41, the system of the baptism certificates, it worked, went on. Let's say the Allied government in Romania and the Nazis themselves, of course, they knew by, you know, that was a completely a little game. The Catholic hierarchy was playing with them, issuing these baptized documents. And this was protecting these Jews for the racial law at that moment. Now, one, and there we can understand why they do that. They saying that it is not the religion anymore, which is, you know, making from a person a Jew or not a Jew, but it is a human being who has ancestors that are Jewish, is Jewish, even if he is baptized or not. And that was exactly what happened in 40. Holy See finds itself really in front of an impossible situation in which hundreds of thousands of people in one moment persecuted people. And they were not the day before.
Right. Right. It's a, like I said,
this is also a very critical moment, which is, for, in my opinion, not well explained to the people until now.
Do you find that that's deliberate in some cases? Yeah, I'm saying, when you mentioned, like, because we mentioned earlier about Hitler's Pope, we mentioned about the Soviet, you know, the KGB and their, you know, their hit job that they did on Pope Pius XII. I'm saying, do you find a lot of that to be deliberate? Joe and I do. I mean, we always think that, you know, the Catholic Church has a target on their back when you do something as heroic as Pope Pius XII. And you're a staunch anti-communist. Okay. I guess in Europe at that time, you're not going to get a lot of friends. So whatever he did do that was heroic in saving the lives of all these Jews, my question was, a lot of the things that were written about Pope Pius XII, in your opinion, are just basically deliberate. They're deliberately put out there, even though many of those putting it out there know that it's not true.
Well, it's a question. I mean, you should ask them what the reason is. No, I cannot say for it. I cannot talk for other people. I see that.
I know. Maybe that could. Yeah, I'm sure that question was probably a little bit unfair. We only have a few minutes, so we're going to wrap it up. Joe Resinello, what do you want to ask Johan to wrap it up?
How are the relations now? I have read that in Europe, you know, there's a rise in anti-Semitism. How are the relations between Catholic and Jews? I think John Paul II did a wonderful job with regard to reaching out a hand to the Jewish community. In fact, I believe, and actually I know I am correct in saying this, that the first person he invited to the Vatican was his friend, who was Jewish. How are relations now in Europe?
I'm constantly saying and seeing that these relations are good and are improving even. We heard also on the Osservatore Romano, so the official journal of the Vatican, of the Holy See, in which President Herzog of Israel gave recalled even the very good relationship his grandfather had during the war with Pius XII, and he prayed a stand against Nazism and also his rescue efforts. And the rescue efforts of the Catholic Church as a whole, related to that time still, by family members and everything. They know exactly what was going on, and they know exactly it was a very difficult time, and that in these difficulties poses enormous risks, because these people, their lives were at stake. They were really in danger. And people don't realize that the nuncio in Berlin and saying you cannot even look to a Jew who is, you know, grasped from the street. You cannot look to it because they see it as they, you know, looking at it was already a crime for the Nazis, you know. So that was the atmosphere, internal policy on the Jews. Yeah. And so think about someone who is helping a Jew, hiding a Jew, making it possible to, you know, get out of the country. To explain that it the saving of 200 young children out of the south of France, you know, worked. It worked. They came into the Holy Land over countries that were under Nazi regime. Yeah. Now, who did that? The Holy See did. Everyone, to organize that today and not to be seen and not to be taken in. You know, 200 children. Do you know what it is? A class of 20 children. They are cheering. They, you know, this. Yeah. And these children, the Holy See made it to get them into the Holy Land. Now, to do a lot of efforts and take many risks of many lives that helped these children come out. Now, it are only 200 children, but if you go on, we anyway were saved. Of course, many of them weren't, but that's not the fault of Pius XII. It was not Pius XII who attacked other countries. It was not Pius XII who was inventing racism against the Jews. At the contrary. And that's the point. So and they did it. And that is what counts, in my opinion.
Absolutely. Absolutely, you know, Johan.
I want to talk about that because isn't that what Jesus did? He took chances. I think too many times, you see, Pius XII, he shed the politics. He looked at the person. I think that that's what we need to do. I think that's something we could learn from him. He saw a person in trouble and he extended a hand. To me, that, and he was willing to take the chance. There were no political divides. There were no national boundaries. I can help you, so therefore I will. To me, yes. That's what I take from it. Your thoughts?
Yeah, of course. Yeah, of course. It is exactly what Jesus taught us. And it's exactly that what Pacelli was teaching all of them. All these Monsignors were agreeing on this issue of helping the Jews. There were people in that time still, you know, doing this for the Jews. Now, the Pope was saying to them, no, this is my line. This is my way to handle this. And you see this very clear. And he's very radical in this, Pacelli. Very radical. And he didn't want any opposition on that issue as a brother, as a sister. And they will be helped like Christians, like any one of us. Without any exception.
Absolutely. Johann Ix, thank you so much for joining us here at the Frontline with Joe and Joe. So your book is The Pope's Cabinet, Pius the 12th Secret War for Saving Jews. Johann, where can our audience members look you up more, some of your other work, where they can find you, and where else could they purchase the book?
Well, the book, of course, is certainly online available, but you can, of course, also contact the editor, Institute Press, and there are several bookshops who will be able to help you also.
Awesome. Johann, thank you so much for joining us here. We appreciate it, brother. You're welcome back here anytime to discuss anything you want. And thank you all out there for joining us on the Veritas Catholic Radio Network, 1350 on your AM dial, 103.9 on your FM dial, spreading the truth of the Catholic faith to the New York City metropolitan area. Download the app, share it with your friends. Where you see Joe and I on social media, please like, subscribe, share, do all that fun stuff, help us out. And remember, until the next time, that our conversation is your conversation, and that conversation is going on everywhere. We'll talk to you soon.